Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of this generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Luke chapter 23, verse 32-43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminals rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Morning, everyone. Can everyone hear me? If you can't hear me during the service, just tell me to speak into the mic, okay? Well, Michael is going to be preaching on Sunday. He's going to be preaching, I believe, on 1 Corinthians 15. Is that right, Michael? And Paul says, "I'm here to remind you of the gospel because it's of first importance." Is that right? Yep. And that's what I'm here to do today. So you're going to get a double whammy of the gospel, okay? And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, don't we? Let's be fair. So before we start, let's pray. Let's ask God for help, eh? And let's ask him to open our hearts and be receptive to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's a lamp to our feet. We thank you most of all for your glorious and indescribable gift of your son, Jesus Christ. Help us today to be lifted up and to be edified and built up by the wonderful promises that we find everything in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're gathered here today to remember Jesus' remarkable sacrifice for each and every one of us. He went through a mock of a trial. He was spat on. He was beaten, flogged, made to wear a crown of thorns, and then executed as a criminal on a cross and rejected by his own people. This was no ordinary death. This was a remarkable and selfless act of pure love for his people. And we should never take this for granted. And if we're really honest, each one of us here today contributed to his death. Why? Because we're all sinful, and so Jesus had to endure such a painful death so our sins could be forgiven. There is a famous saying, there are two things certain in life, death and taxes. And we all know this is absolutely true. Death is horrible, it's ugly, and it separates us from our loved ones, and it's final. Many people do many things to preserve their life, like going on good health diets, going to the gym every day, taking all these recommended supplements that cost you a fortune. However, in the end, death is inevitable. I want you to come on a journey with me. I want you to imagine it's just coming up to your 21st birthday and you come down with the deadly virus. And there's a new vaccine that's just come out that will cure this deadly disease. The crunch of the matter is the vaccine is very expensive. It's $100,000. And you have a choice. You can use the $100,000 that's just matured in your trust account, or you can spend it up, the $100,000, living it up for a few days. Well, I take an educated guess and say that you would most likely use the $100,000 to pay for the vaccine that will save your life. So by taking the vaccine, you have managed to prolong your life, but not keep it. Ultimately, you will still die one day because death is certain. I don't know if any of you have watched any of the Final Destiny movies. The main theme of Final Destination is that death comes for everyone, anytime and anywhere, no matter what. No matter how many chances you get, death will get you in the end. You can cheat death, but you cannot escape it. And this is true for everyone, is it not? We see less graveyards in our towns because it's a reminder of death. No one likes talking about death, do they? It's not a great way of making friends. And why do we die? Well, most of you'll know that it's to do with sin. Sin and death go together. We are not meant to die. God gave Adam and Eve the tree of life. And so if they had not taken the forbidden fruit, they would still be enjoying life in the Garden of Eden. However, as you all know, they ignored God's command, took the forbidden fruit, and sin entered into the world, and death followed. Now, sorry if this all seems a bit doom and gloom, but it's really important that we accept that we're all going to die. And it's also important that we know that Jesus has given us a lifeline. He has given us eternal life through the Son, Jesus Christ. But we have to ask the next question, and that is, how are we to obtain this free gift of eternal life? Well, the answer to this question is in our text, what was read out earlier by Joel, about the short conversation between Jesus and the thief on the cross. And we'll look at that a bit later, but first let's have a look at the context so we can get a better understanding of the passage that we're looking at. Now, interesting, the conversation between Jesus and the thief on the cross is only recorded in Luke. In all of the three Gospels, it just says that Jesus was crucified between two robbers, and in John, two others. Now, crucifixion was a painful death and could take days to die. Normally, you would die from asphyxiation or suffocation. That is why they broke both the criminal legs next to Jesus. Why? Because the Sabbath was the next day, and they did not want criminals hanging on a cross during the Sabbath, which was a religious day. So they broke both the criminal legs. And consequently, they would have both died by asphyxiation. But interestingly, Jesus did not have his legs broken because he had already died, probably because of the severe flogging he'd just received. And this fulfilled scripture from Psalm 34:20. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Now, crucifixion was done as a deterrent to keep order and serve as a warning for people if they did not conform to the Roman government. And here we have Jesus and two thieves either side being executed in Golgotha, which was probably on a hill in Jerusalem. Many people who were crucified in Jesus' day would be hung on a cross at the side of the road. And you could have hundreds of people being crucified at the same time for all to see. And this, again, was to serve as a deterrent and to keep order in the Roman Empire. But why did Jesus have to die? I think me and Mark were having a conversation earlier about this. Why did Jesus have to die? And who was responsible for Jesus' death? Was it Herod? Yes. Was it Pontius Pilate? Yes. Was it the Jewish leaders of the day, the Sanhedrin? Yes. Was it the Jewish people crying out, crucify him, crucify him? Yes. But let me get more personal. Were we responsible for Jesus' death? Amen to that, sister. Absolutely. Jesus' death was all to do with the atonement of sin. It tells us in Romans 3 that God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation is a fancy word which means to take God's anger upon himself, all right? To appease God's anger. God hates sin, and the only way sin could be punished and appeased was the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who took on himself God's wrath and anger. So who was responsible for Jesus' death? All of the above. However, there is one other person I have not mentioned who was ultimately responsible for Jesus' death. Can anyone tell me who that was? Who said God? Well done, Karen. You get a prize after the message. Absolutely. God. If God is sovereign, ultimately God is responsible. Now, how do I know this? Because Joel read this out earlier. Have a look what it says in Isaiah. Surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. And it also says, yes, we considered him punished by God. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God is ultimately responsible for Jesus' death. Why is this truth important? Because it shows us how much God loves us. God so loved us so much, he was willing to do what it takes to sacrifice his one and only son. And Jesus was no bystander in all of this. Jesus said to his father, didn't he, take this cup, but your will be done, sweating tears of blood. Jesus could have called down a legion of angels to get him up, down from the cross, but he chose not to, because if he did, we would still be in our sins. Jesus said, I can give my life and I can take it up. So what we have here is God and Jesus' love being demonstrated in harmony by what they both did. What a remarkable gospel. So we should never see our worth in our family or in our house or possessions, but in God alone for what he has done for us. See, love is a verb, isn't it? It's a doing word. And we see this most clearly in what Jesus has done for us. Interestingly, the Jewish leaders and his own people were mocking Jesus, saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself. However, what they didn't realize, if he had have come down from the cross, which would have been a much easier option for Jesus, we'd still be in our sins awaiting eternal punishment. So if we cannot escape death, and death will come to us all, is there anything we can do about this awful predicament? And the answer is yes. There is Jesus Christ. He gives us a lifeline and a way out. He has conquered death once and for all, and he has risen, and he's at the right hand of God, interceding for us, and he's offering each one of us eternal life. But how are we to obtain this free gift? Well, there's generally two ways that people seek God's forgiveness and the free gift of eternal life. There's the right way and there's the wrong way. So let's have a look at the wrong way first, and then we'll look at the right way. You see, we need to get this right because there's a lot at stake here. There's no mistake that the thief on the cross who threw himself on the mercy of Jesus had done nothing or very little good in his life. Let's be fair, his time was running out and he didn't really have time to try and put things right. So this rules out a gospel of good works, doesn't it? If we think we can earn our way into heaven by good works, we're just deceiving ourselves. There are legalistic churches out there today that preach a gospel of works, which gives you a set of rules to follow, such as you must attend 2 Bible studies a week, you must attend church twice a week, you must recite and learn the catechism, and so on. Now, the problem with this is that we all fall short. We can't keep all these rules. And all this will do is lead you to despair and want to give up. We do not follow a moral gospel as though Jesus came as an example of how we should live. Yes, he did this, but much more. He took our place on the cross. There's other churches who preach that if you do not speak in tongues, you cannot be saved. I had a charismatic person come to my door and ask me if I could speak in tongues. I said to him, I can speak in Yorkshire. But seriously, I said, no. I didn't even know what he was talking about. And he said, well, you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. Again, works-based. There's other churches who teach the health and prosperity gospel. If you're a true believer, you will be healthy and wealthy. But this just sets people up to fall, doesn't it? Because people get sick. And when they do, they either fall away from their faith or believe it's a result of sin that leads to despair. You see, if we try and earn God's favor by anything we try and do for God, we are subtracting from the work of Christ. If we could somehow please God by good works, what was the point of Jesus coming in the first place? And by trying to please God by good works, we're robbing Jesus from his glory. We should never get the root and the fruit of the gospel mixed up. The root of the gospel is Jesus died for our sins because he was perfect in every way and rose from the dead on the third day. And he's now at the Father's side. The fruit of the gospel is how we live, knowing this truth. If we have a deep understanding of how much God loves us and what he has done for us by sacrificing his one and only son, then we'll have a deeper appreciation of what God has done for us, which should lead us to want to please God by doing good, not because we have to, but because we want to. And this should be true of every Christian. But if we think we can please God in any other way, we have got it completely wrong and back to front. Now, Michael preached the whole letter of Galatians, which warned us about trying to please God by good works. So why am I bringing this up again? Because we're all prone to fall back in our old ways, are we not? And think this is this way because our old self is always at work. We need to be reminded constantly that there is no place in the kingdom of God for righteous people. What did it say earlier? What did Joel say? That Jesus died for the ungodly, not for the righteous, for the ungodly. Have a look with me at a good illustration of this. It's in Luke. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank God that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the question is, which one are you? Are you the tax collector or the Pharisee? So what is the right response to God? Well, we have a fabulous illustration of how we should approach God in the conversation between the thief on the cross and Jesus. If you notice, the first thing the thief says to the other thief is, "Do you not fear God?" It tells us in Proverbs that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. In other words, we should have a deep reverence for who God is. Doesn't mean we should be terrified of God, but we should have a deep respect and a deep reverence for God. The second thing the thief says is, "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for we are getting our justice, so we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." You see, the thief on the cross now is confessing he's a sinner in need of God's grace. And at the same time, he's acknowledging Jesus' perfect life. Because he says, "This man has done nothing wrong." And this should be the same for all of us. If we cannot see our own sin and our need for a saviour, we are completely lost. Can you say that you honestly deserve God's wrath and judgment and condemnation because you fall completely short of God's standard? If you can't, I do not believe you've understood the gospel and you're on slippery ground. There is no place for pride in God's kingdom. As Christians, we have to be honest with God. I don't know if you remember Nick's sermon from Trinity a few weeks ago, telling us that we need to be honest about our shortfalls with God. See, God doesn't want perfection. If he did, Jesus died for nothing. No, he wants our honesty. So we need to have a true understanding of ourselves. And if we're honest, we've all fallen short of God's standard. And we need to admit that to God and ask him for forgiveness. I mean, that's why we're a confessional church, isn't it? That's why we confess our sins every week. And in our personal walk, we confess our sins every day, don't we? We are no different from the thief on the cross. You know, when I was in prison, I was in the middle of a service, and a guy came up to me and said, "Tony, we love you. You're just like one of us." I didn't know whether to take that as a compliment or an insult. And then when I thought about it, I thought, you know what? He's right. I am just like one of you. I'm a guilty sinner in need of God's grace. And we should all be able to say the same. Can you identify yourself with the thief on the cross? Or do you somehow think you're better than him? You see, it's easy for us to think, well, thank God I'm not like that thief on the cross. However, when we compare ourselves to Jesus, well, we're stuffed, aren't we? Let's be fair. We're just as bad as the thief on the cross and deserve God's full wrath. Do you truly believe you're a sinner? And if the answer is yes, that's great. If your answer is no, well, you need to repent. We then need to see Jesus Christ as our perfect sacrifice because, as the thief said, he has done nothing wrong. He lived a sinless life. Perfect in every way. He kept the holy law perfectly. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Do you believe Jesus is perfect in every way? Do you believe that he's God in the flesh? If Jesus isn't perfect, he could not be the perfect sacrifice, could he? And thirdly, the thief on the cross says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This man throws himself on Jesus' mercy, and we need to do the same. He's nothing to lose, has he? Let's be fair. He's going to die, and yet he knows that Jesus can save him. He's done nothing good in his life, I would imagine. I would imagine he's never went to Bible study. If you asked him what justification by faith was, he'd probably look at you a bit funny. He had very little knowledge of Jesus. But you know what? He knew enough to put his complete trust in Jesus. I mean, you could look at this man and think he's either the most unluckiest man that ever lived by being crucified, or he was the luckiest man that ever lived because he was crucified right next to Jesus. But he had enough faith to put it in Jesus. Now, it doesn't matter whether you have little faith or you have a lot of faith. What matters is where you put your faith in. The thief on the cross, interestingly, was mocking Jesus prior to this, before he came to his senses, just like the other thief. And this is recorded in the other Gospels. But he has had a light bulb moment and realizes he needs Jesus, and he repents from his former life and puts his faith in Jesus. Now, I hear repentance mentioned many times in sermons, but what does it mean? What does repentance, true repentance, mean? We're not to get repentance and remorse mixed up. Remorse is when you're sorry for what you've done. So, for example, I could be sorry for beating Linda up during an argument, feel deeply sorry for what I've done, but then the following week I do the same thing. This is not repentance, this is remorse. Another example is Judas, who betrayed Jesus for a few silver coins, and he was deeply sorry for what he had done. However, he then goes on and hangs himself. Yeah? That's not repentance, that's remorse. Repentance is a change of heart. For example, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But then later on, Jesus approached Peter and asked him 3 times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter replied 3 times, "Yes." And then Jesus said, "Well, go and feed my sheep." And that's exactly what Peter did. You see, repentance is a change of heart. It's going in a different direction. I'm going in this one direction, away from God. Repentance, which is a change of heart, a change of living, a change of lifestyle. Have you truly repented? Are you following Jesus? Are you trusting in the work and the person of Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to please God by doing good works? Or are you doing good works because of your deep love and appreciation of what God has done for you? They seem similar, but they are complete opposites. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I've been a Christian all my life. Why should someone else like that thief on the cross come to Jesus on his deathbed and be saved? It's not fair. Well, the truth of it is, why should God save any of us? If he decides to save some and not others, is he not just? Just like the workers in the vineyard, where some had worked all day and the others only worked an hour. They both received the same wages. Is that fair? Well, according to God, yes, because they both agreed. We should be glad if someone has come to know Jesus on their deathbed. This should be a great encouragement to all of us. I'm sure some of you out there have loved ones who have died, and you're not sure whether they were saved. I know I have. Well, this passage gives us confidence because it shows us that God can call you the last minute before you die because it's all to do with grace and not works. Now, for those who are here today thinking, "I'm never going to be good enough, Tony, so why accept Jesus as my Lord and Saviour?" My answer is yes, you'll never be good enough. That's the point. Why should you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because it's him doing all the work. It's Christ. You'll never be good enough, but Jesus was good enough. And if you put your trust in Jesus, who has lived the life you can't and died the death you can't, you'll be saved. Jesus will give you his perfect life and credit it to you and meet you where you're at. Believe me, there's no one beyond God's forgiveness, because it's all about God's free gift. For instance, at Christmas, you receive gifts from family and friends, don't you? Did you buy those gifts? Did you get your hand in your pocket and buy them? No. Did you work for those gifts? No, they were given to you. They were free. All you have to do is accept them. Well, that's the same as the gospel. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't pay for it. It's free. And it's very humbling, isn't it? Now, this should be very humbling to each and every one of us, because it gets rid of any pride we may have and humbles us, because there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. If our salvation rests on God's free gift, and we can't do anything to contribute towards it, it should make us all the more appreciative of what God has done for us. And the last thing I want to look at is, what does Jesus mean when he says to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise"? Well, I believe Jesus is alluding to heaven when he says paradise. The Garden of Eden was like a paradise, which was a typology of heaven. And here Jesus is talking about the real heaven. So what can we learn from this? Firstly, Jesus, when he died, he didn't go to hell for 3 days, as some may believe. No, his punishment was crucifixion on the cross and his father turning his face away. He could have not gone to hell, because he tells the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not tomorrow, but today. Why is this important for us to know? Well, as we talked about earlier, none of us can escape death. It will come to us all. That is physical death. However, if, like the thief on the cross, you've repented and solely put your trust in Jesus, you will never, ever be separated from God and Jesus. The second you take your last breath, you will be with Jesus in paradise. How good is that? Remember what Paul says in Romans 8? Neither death nor life will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in this life and nothing in the life to come will separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. No, brothers and sisters, we will not be put in a hole and become a nothingness, as some believe, when we die. We will immediately be with Jesus in paradise. Wow. That should be a great motivation, shouldn't it, for all of us, to follow Jesus and to do good. Not because God can love us more. How can he? How can he love us more when he allowed his son to die such a terrible death? Is that not enough? Not only that, but he has promised you and me eternal life. Your name, if you're a Christian, is written in the book of life. So please don't wait until you're on your dying deathbed like the thief on the cross. The offer of salvation is here and now. Your life will never be the same, but take that offer. So a quick recap, what have we learnt today? Well, firstly, none of us can escape death. We all will die. Secondly is, Jesus is our lifeline and can reverse this awful predicament by giving us eternal life. Thirdly, for us to be right with God, we have to accept that we are sinful in every way and deserve God's wrath. Accept Jesus as our perfect sacrifice, and trust that Jesus fully died for our sins and throw ourselves at his mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we're truthful, each one of us, our thoughts condemn us. We do things wrong every day. We cannot keep your perfect standards. But Heavenly Father, we know someone who did. Your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Help us always to keep our eyes upon him, the perfecter of our faith, the one who came to do one thing, to die for us, to take our place, and to give us his righteousness in all our sins and everything that we've done all our lives was thrown on him on the cross. Thank you so much for this indescribable gift, Heavenly Father. You're a wonderful God, a very generous God. And just pray today that we won't keep this wonderful, wonderful promise, the gospel, to ourselves, that we will be always willing to give an answer to what we believe, to our brothers, sisters, neighbours, anyone we come in contact with. And we ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.